darkness, earthquakes, and gospel. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 16, verse 21, about Paul and Silas in prison. When they begin to praise God, there's an earthquake. It's the midnight hour, it's in darkness. And a man comes in fear for his life and says to them, "What must I do to be saved?" He gets the gospel. He gets baptized, he and his whole household. And the end of that little story is there's a great celebration. That's like a cameo of what can be happening in our lives, in one form or another. Times of darkness, times of shaking, times of feeling imprisoned, then praising God, then the supernatural work of God to bring light into the situation. And then lives are changed. The kingdom hits this planet Earth because there are people who know who they are, in whom is their power, and they are ready to be used of God in the most unlikely of circumstances. So let me read from Acts chapter 16, verse 21. Paul and Silas had been preaching the gospel in Rome. And the gospel was not being received. They are teaching a philosophy and a practice that is not acceptable or even lawful for us to receive as Romans. That was the response to the preaching of the gospel. So the multitude rose up against them while the magistrates tore off their clothing and commanded that they be flogged. When they had flogged them severely, they cast them into prison, telling the jailer to lock them away securely. When the jailer heard this, he put them both into maximum security and chained them up with their feet secured in timber shackles. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing praises to God, and all the other prisoners could hear them. That shows a kind of an attitude, doesn't it? So there's Paul and Silas. They had been flogged. They had been rejected. Their message had been scorned. They were put into the deepest cell, maximum security. And at midnight, Paul says to Silas, "Let's praise the Lord." And Silas said, "Really?" "Yes, Silas, let's sing from the Psalms." "What will we sing?" "Psalm 118. "Okay, what's that say?" "Well, verse 24. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Silas says, "Well, yeah, that's a great, great song. Let's sing it. This is the day, is it, that the Lord has made?" "Yes, Silas. But just have a look at the verse before. If I remember, it says, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. That's turning a situation around. That's perceiving what God is doing rather than what darkness is doing. And that breaks something in the heavens. Because that comes from a deep trust that God is in command. The darkest hour at midnight, in shackles, imprisoned by circumstances in your life. But why did this happen? Why did it have to be like this? And what was the result? Well, we've heard the result. God moved. Well, let's go back and see why they were imprisoned. And if you just have a look down below the scripture there, you'll see points. 1, 2, 3, 4. And what happened here is that Paul and Silas were giving the story of God's reality to a people that did not believe it was real. It challenged their philosophy and practice in their Roman world and its law. It was against the law for them to preach this kind of message, this message of freedom. Today, in this country, we're allowed to preach that message of freedom. It's not against the law. We can preach something that's a tradition, a truth that's been preserved with traditional values for thousands of years. But it's becoming no longer acceptable in many situations. Because when a law changes, those who are protected under that law are no longer protected. Who's to know if, when you start to share the reality of God, it will not be acceptable or even lawful to do it? Who's to know? And in what circumstances? It's happened throughout the centuries, of course. It's happened. I spoke last week about such a time as this. I spoke from the book of Daniel, chapter 7, where it speaks about an evil ruler that comes into power in the last days. And it says in verse 25, chapter 7, Daniel, he will defy the Most High God, afflict the saints with persecution, and he will try to change all laws, morals, and customs. That is a spiritual thing. It's not just political. There's a spirit behind that. I'll have a look at it in a moment. So point two there, the tellers and the doers of this life and practice, that is Paul and Silas, who spoke the reality of God, God's reality, were punished and silenced and locked away. I'm just going to give you a very brief scripture about God's reality. Paul and Silas weren't necessarily preaching about the history of Israel and Abraham and David. They just went straight to the core of these people in Rome, Greek people and Gentiles and so on, and they were speaking just like Paul spoke in Greece. Here they are in Philippi, heading into Europe there. And Paul gives people who don't know the background of Israel, like the Jews did, he was sent to preach to these other people, the Gentiles. And he preaches this majestic message of the cosmic God-man, Christ. He just hits them with that. He says, in him we live and move and have our being. This man, Christ, is the God that you've been seeking for. But I'm going to give you a scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, which I believe sums up a beautiful reality. To people who don't have religion, if you like, which these people didn't have. Remember, the gospel had to go out to three different kinds of people. There were the religious people, the Jews, and the apostles that did that, Peter and James and John, they would preach about Israel, and Paul would too, because he had to go to Jews. But he would preach about the man from Galilee who was God as well, and he would preach into the Greek philosophy. But in that part of the world, it was a crossroads for all of the religions coming across from the east, from China and India now, and Tibet and Iran, Afghanistan. All of these eastern religions would come right through the Middle East. Galilee was a cosmopolitan place, a trade route. So was Colossae, all of those nations, all of those cities up in Turkey. So there were people with Eastern philosophies, religious philosophies. There were Greeks with their Platonic philosophies of behaviour and thought. And there were the Jews. Paul knew how to preach to all of that. God had gifted him. And here's what I believe he calls his reality. 1 Corinthians 8:6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we live in him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we exist through him. Verse 7, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. Those facts exist for every person on the planet, but there is not in every person that knowledge. The Holy Spirit has to reveal that knowledge to people, that we exist in the Father and we exist through Jesus Christ. And that sets people free to be who they are and to live the life of the kingdom of God. That's a Holy Spirit revelation. There is not in every man or every person that knowledge. In fact, there is not in every person that knowledge. It's not just about, oh, well, I've heard that. It's not just knowing about it. It is a deep revelation of that is me. That's my life. I'm now accountable to live that life in the Father through Jesus Christ. That's my conscious sense of who I am, and that will produce out of my heart and mind what I do, and in my soul what I think, and with my eyes how I perceive reality. That's life-changing. That's what he wanted to preach. And that's what we've got, and that's real. And it changes you on the inside, and it changes what happens on the outside, and God backs it up. He can't back up anything else. He can't back up, add that to one of your philosophies. He says, live that. Why is it not accepted? Why do laws get changed? How are laws being changed today? What sort of things are being pulled down? And what sort of things are being raised up? Well, what's being pulled down is the Judeo-Christian ethic, the vertical reality of who we are. In our, not just our tradition, that goes down in the vertical part of the cross, that goes down into the anchor, the depths of that beautiful tradition of values. Anybody can know that and be brought up in it and know it and cling to it. And it converts the soul, just the very tradition of it, as it says in Psalm 19. But then you've got the heavenly part of that vertical part of the cross where we are seated with him in heavenly places. And that becomes who we are through Jesus Christ. That is the reality of what life is today. Why is that ignored? Because, see, that aligns us with heaven into the earth, aligns us with God. That is being replaced by a lawlessness that says, we don't want these traditions to rule over us, to guide our lives, and judge us for who we are. But really, what is happening, this life is setting us free to be who we are. The best way to counter that is to say to people, let's be free. Let's do what we like. Let's permit people to behave the way they want. Let's encourage them to do whatever comes into their heads and into their hearts to do. But don't bring them under any established tradition or custom or law. Let's change those things. Now, why? Well, what it does, if you're actually doing that, if you're actively saying, let's permit everything, what it does secretly, it allows that person then to permit anything to happen in their own lives. They can then become independent, and that means separated from where God wants to lead them. Now let me read you a scripture from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 to 6, regarding the end times and the second coming of the Lord. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Whoever this man is, whatever you like to call him, he hasn't been revealed yet. So the Lord can't come until he's been revealed. People say, the Lord could come tomorrow. Well, we'll find out who this fellow is before he comes, because he hasn't been revealed. And you'll know it, especially you will know it. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. What do you think's restraining him now? The Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, he gets revealed in all of his lawlessness and power. Next verse. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It's a spiritual thing. It's a mystery. It's a hidden thing. It's something that darkness plants in the hearts of men and women to say, we are not under any authority. We can change the laws so that we're free to do what we like. And that's called the mystery of iniquity. One of the mysteries of the Bible simply means it's a hidden thing. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. So it's a sign of preparation when you see laws change. And you see things that God has given us broken down. And it was into that kind of an atmosphere that Paul and Silas went, got thrown into prison, locked away, and began to praise God. Point three there in the notes. Paul and Silas sang praise to God in the midst of this midnight hour. It's an interesting hour, the midnight hour. Darkness will cover the earth and great darkness the people. And they were prisoners. But you know what? They weren't really prisoners at all. I believe they knew that God had ordained this. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvellous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. All right, now let's go back to the scripture. Reading up at the top. Suddenly there was an earthquake, such an earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and all the doors of the prison flew open, and all the prisoners' chains fell off. This woke up the jailer, who then saw the prison doors open and drew out his sword to kill himself, thinking that the prisoners had all escaped. He hears the singing of the prisoners. And these two prisoners, Paul and Silas, singing praise to God, actually were prisoners of one thing. If you're in a situation where you feel chained up in your circumstances and you think, why is this happening to me? This shouldn't have happened, and you can't even contemplate this is the Lord's doing and God's got me here and he is going to let me see his power. I am part of him and part of the mighty power of his kingdom. I'm going to give him praise. That's called being a prisoner of hope. Whenever I feel imprisoned by circumstances, I just say to the Lord, thank you, Lord. Zechariah and I'm going to change prisons. I'm now a prisoner of hope. I cannot help but expect that you, in the midst of this, are going to break these chains and set me free, and you're going to do something out of this that I could never do, and things are going to change. That's being a prisoner of hope, and that's what these men were. And that's an attitude we can have in life. Because look what happened when they had that attitude. The jailer was going to kill himself. He'd lost hope. But Paul cried out to him in a loud voice and said, don't do yourself any harm. We're all still here. The jailer called for a light. Well, that's nice. Probably symbolic. And ran into their cell and fell down on the ground, shaking at the feet of Paul and Silas. He brought them out of the cell and said to them, sir, what must I do to be saved? That's a pretty instant result, don't you think? I was just about to kill himself. I've had it. I've got no hope. He sees something there that God has done because of faith in Paul and Silas and the partnership they had with God, saying, this is something that you're in, Lord. And we're watching you to get your result here. And hello, here comes a question. What must I do to be saved? God intervened. See point four down there. God intervened. Earthquake, destruction of the prison, everybody set free, chains falling off. And point five, Hopelessness, futility, and despair of life fell upon the man with the useless keys of imprisonment. Those keys of imprisonment weren't of any use anymore. However God has imprisoned you or me in any kind of fear or anxiety about being shackled in something that's holding us down, causing us to feel like a victim, chained up, restrained, those keys are useless when there is something that rises up in you and says, God, you can make me a victor in this thing, in this situation. Point six, the man with the useless keys heard the voice of Paul, called for light and said, how can I be saved? Peter writes in his epistle about people in this situation, and he says this, 1 Peter 3:13, have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to answer anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. That's the best way to evangelize. Have somebody come to you and say, why is it that you've got this kind of hopefulness, expectation of great things to happen, and your situation is miserable? And something in you is causing everything around you to change. He says, be prepared, answer anyone. That could be going on all over the place. Evangelism would be easy. People would be asking you. All right, there are degrees of this, of course, and what God is giving us here is what can be under very, very dire circumstances. This is not just a nice little story. This is a template that God's put there on purpose to show us a principle of praising God when you're in chains. That's what it is. It's a principle of saying, I am not a victim. I'm a victor. I'm going to see things God's way. I'm going to let you do what you're going to do in this, Lord, and somehow you're involved in this in my life. Now we get back to the scripture. Verse 31, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, as will your entire household. Then Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that belonged to his household. The jailer then took Paul and Silas, this is the jailer, took them, bathed their wounds from the flogging. There must have been a big pond or something there in the jail. So he bathed their wound in this big pond of water, and he was then baptized. Wherever this place was that he was able to bathe them, the jailer's quarters, where his household happened to be, he bathes the wounds of Paul and Silas, and then Paul and Silas say, we're getting out of the pool, but you guys are going to get in. They get in and are baptized. They must have understood that gospel. Then he took them into his home and set a table of food before them. It was a time of great joy, believing in God with his entire household. So it ends up with a great celebration. I just close with these words here. Faith that brings the true freedom of salvation here on earth has arrived. It's here. Faith is our discovery of God's reality, what I've been talking about. In him we live and move and have our being. At any time, any moment in time, if you can capture that moment and say, what is happening now in this moment? This is real. Yesterday is gone. I can't say that's real. It's gone. Yes, it did happen. Tomorrow is not real because it hasn't happened yet. Now is real. What is happening now? And God is saying, you're sharing my life, but I haven't earned it. Listen, don't interrupt me, he said. I've cleansed you from all your sins. I've got mercy on your unrighteousness. I'm wanting to express my life through you. That's why I've done all of this. You're sharing my life. I'm human and so are you. This is Jesus speaking through the Holy Spirit. But I'm also God, and in you dwells the power of God. What do you want to do with this moment now? That's living a Christian life. Is there any more you can add to that? No, because that's you and God doing what he destined you to do and being who he destined you to be in all kinds of circumstances. Is there anything less than that we can do? Absolutely, a lot less than that we can live. We can just say, yes, it's a nice story. But at any time, you can join yourself to that reality of God. So faith is our discovery of God's reality. We discover, we then acknowledge, we then commit with all of our will to that reality. Remember the darkness? That man walked into darkness. He asked for a light. It's like being in a dark room. This is for somebody who doesn't know. They've got no knowledge of this reality. They're in a dark room, then someone turns the light on and that person realises they're at a celebration party. They've been sitting in darkness, their ears have been blocked, their eyes have been closed, the lights go on and all around them is a party because it's always going on because that's the reality of life, the celebration of people who know who they are in the light. And that person that's been sitting there waiting in darkness can now join in, hear the music and the laughter, which it says in Luke chapter 15, the angels rejoice when one person, when one sinner is brought into the party and repents, heaven rejoices and says, this has been going on all the time. Welcome. The lights have been out for you. Now they're on. Okay? That's what happens in darkness. That's what happens. That's what this story's about. It's not a fairy story. It's the Bible. If we live in the awareness of this reality, of the determined fellowship of the Father and the Son towards us, determined fellowship, that's what they want, we will be swept up in the bigness of their goodness and love and will be the manifestation of God by his Spirit. Something true and powerful and loving from God is waiting to find expression in the earth. Now, the soul of man is groping in darkness, but it's searching. It is searching, perhaps now more than ever in history. At some point, society realizes failure somewhere. That is going to happen. Many, many beautiful hearts that are now in darkness, don't know what's going on, are going to realize that something has failed. And now it's everywhere. Some people's dreams have become nightmares. The Bible says all creation groans, imprisoned, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. We're living in a special time. Don't be troubled. You can be concerned and you pray into needs. But remember, you're not imprisoned in the despair that people in darkness are imprisoned in. You are a prisoner of hope, and as you praise God and magnify him and take that now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, the reality of things in the unseen world that God is doing. That's your faith. It's an absolute trust that God's at work. Leave the rest to him. You watch him move and watch things change. In Jesus' name, amen.